that means all, or is this the all that doesn't mean all? And what he meant by that was, is this the all that means all without exception, or does this mean an all, you know, with exception? And I forgot what the verse was now, but anyway, I went over it with him. That word all occurs, again, repeatedly in the scriptures, and it's a very important word, and if you don't learn how to deal with it and handle it, it can be extremely confusing. It's used just many times. I'd like to give you just a few instances tonight before we look at this 34th Psalm. Jesus said in John 6 and 37, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. Well, there it's very clear that all who come to him are those whom the Father gave him. It's very clear no one else is under consideration. We read over in the book of Romans chapter 5, and in verse 12, it says, wherefore, but one man sinned in the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Now, the word all is used twice in that verse, and it means without exception there. Wherefore, but one man sinned in the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, all categories of men, all classifications of men, all men of mankind, period, for all have sinned. The third chapter, verse 23, says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, you know by experience and by the reading and study of the Word of God that there is no exception to this as far as Adam's race is concerned. Jesus Christ, of course, lived the only perfect life, as Brother Graham presented to us tonight. In the book of Romans in chapter 5, and this is a very important chapter because it presents to us what we refer to as the law of representation. We have two men, and both men were representatives. We look back in chapter 5 and look down in verse 18. It says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, if the all men in both parts of this text are exactly the same people, then you've got no reason to preach hell, because that may present universal salvation. But as we notice here, therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. That is, all mankind, without exception, came under condemnation by the offense of the one under consideration, which was Adam. Even so, by the righteousness of one, now we're not talking about Adam, we're talking about Christ, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men under justification of life. The all men there are the ones that Jesus spoke about in John 6, 37. He said, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. And he had come to me, all in no wise cast out. So you got the word one in this text used twice, representing two people. And you got the word all used twice in this text, representing those who the two people represented. The first all are represented by the one man Adam. The second all are represented by the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. The word all is used five times there. And here the word all in each of those five times means the same people. It's the nation of Israel as they came out of the land of Egypt. They all came out. As you know, in reading and studying that, not one was left behind. They all came out. And they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud. That means they came under the authority of Moses. They did all eat the same spiritual meat and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Now, the word many obviously doesn't mean all. There were some that were, he was not pleased with, and he's going to tell you which ones that they were. I like this word all over here in 1 Corinthians 3 and in verse 21. Paul says, therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Well, if you want to make that universal, I might just stop by tomorrow and get your car and drive it because it's mine. I might go in your freezer and get me out some steaks because they're mine. I might go down to the bank and draw out some of your money because it's mine. Well, you can see how ridiculous that would be to think the word all here didn't have some type of restriction to it. So this word all just occurs over and over again. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 just for a moment. And in verse 22 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Again, we have Adam representing someone. We have Christ representing someone. "For as in Adam all die." Now, the word "die" here is not die, D-I-E-D. When Adam transgressed God's law, indeed, a death occurred and all mankind died in Adam. But we're talking here about natural death. We're talking about the resurrection from the dead. So as in Adam, all die. We know that by experience. But also in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, all whom Adam represented, which is the entire human race, are going to go through the experience of death in general. There is the exception of those who shall be here when Christ comes again the second time. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, all shall be made alive. There will be no exception to that. All the Lord's family shall be made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the word "all" occurs over and over again. The expression "all things" we find in Romans 8:28 is one reference of over 200 in the Scriptures of all things. And we let all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, who are the called according to His purpose. Well, what all things are under consideration there? You want to make it without exception, then you're going to have to say the devil and the Lord are on the same side. You're going to have to say the flesh and the spirit's on the same side. You're going to have to say that, everything that happens in life without exception, no matter how tragic it might be, is involved in this text, but that's simply not the truth. We know that all things work together for good that's under consideration. All things work together for good to them who love the Lord. The ones under consideration are those who love the Lord. All people do not love the Lord. Who are called according to His purpose, and the reason they love the Lord is called, they're called according to the purpose of God. Then He tells you what the all things are. He says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And whom He predestinated, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who shall be against us?" And then He says in verse 32, "What if God, who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also freely give us all things?" That word "all" is used twice again in this text. And again, many more illustrations be given of this, but I won't try to impress upon you tonight. As you read the Scripture, you see the word "all." Pause for a second or two at least. Study the verse, study the context to try to determine what "all" is under consideration there, because sometimes the word "all" means "all," sometimes the word "all" doesn't mean "all." Like the brother asked me, "Is this one of those alls that mean all, or is this one of those alls that doesn't mean all?" You could tell he'd heard Primitive Baptist preach before. But anyway, let's go back to the 34th Psalm just for a moment. This 34th Psalm is an interesting psalm from the standpoint it's taken from an experience that's found in the life of the psalmist David that we go back and read in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 21. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, you're going to find we're looking right at a time in David's life in which he was fleeing from Saul, and this goes on for a good long while, and many things that happen in this particular aspect of his life when he's being pursued are recorded for us. We come here to 1 Samuel chapter 21 and look in verse 10. "And then David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did not they sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? You remember when that happened, don't you? When David went out and won those battles and they came back and the women began to sing that song. Up to that time, Saul was doing pretty good as the people's choice. But envy took over Saul. Jealousy took over Saul. Now, Saul indeed had slain his thousands, just like they had said, but David was being blessed to a greater degree. There's nothing wrong with that. Some people are blessed greater than others. Various reasons for that, but God is sovereign, who's the one who does all the blessing, and He can bless whoever He wants to bless in any degree He wants to bless them. But David was being blessed greater. And when Saul heard that song, he became very jealous. And from that time forward, his attitude turned toward David, and he began to seek the life of David. And David had to flee, and David had to hide in caves and dens and in the mountains and rocks, etc. Well, on this occasion here, David has arisen, and he has fled that day for fear of Saul. But when he gets over here to where Achish is, the king of Gath, his reputation comes along with him. People in that, among these people over here, have heard about that Saul. They said, "Is this not the same man?" They sang one to another in that day. And David hears all this, and David laid up these words in his heart and was so afraid of Achish, the king of Gath, and he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. If you can visualize that, what David's doing here is pretending to be somebody who is not sane. He's pretending to be mad, and he was quite successful at it. David was a very gifted man. He was gifted as a shepherd. He was gifted as a warrior. He was gifted, you know, in terms of valor and courage and bravery. He was gifted as a military leader. He was gifted later on as a king. Well, he was gifted right here in being able to deceive the king of Gath and thinking that he was indeed mad. Then said Achish unto his servants, "Lo, you see this man is mad. He's convinced. Wherefore then have you brought him to me?" Why have you brought this mad man to me? Well, this is what David was hoping, of course, it would be accomplished. He said, "Have I need of mad men, and you brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this mad, or this fellow come into my house?" David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. Now, David experiences here a deliverance. Now, it may have looked like here that David did it on his own. It may have looked like David figured out his own way, figured out a way to escape. Here he puts on an act. He's really not mad, of course, but he pretends to be. He's obviously successful at it. He must have done a real good job at it because the king of Gath has seen his behavior and dismisses him as a madman, and therefore he escapes. Now, David did this out of fear. David went to the wrong place to begin with. Look earlier in this chapter, you're going to find where David, if you read up to this point, had been delivered time and time and time again. And David now has gone to the priest, and we won't go into all the details here, but David flees into actually the hand of the enemy. Those who have been the enemies of David and Israel for many different years. He goes into the hands of the enemy trying to find a deliverance, trying to find safety. But as soon as he gets there, he realizes he's in trouble. He realizes that the men of Gath know who he is. He realizes that they recognize this is a man who went out in battle in times past, and they came back and they sang songs about this man. They said, "Saul slain his thousands, this man here has slain his 10,000s. And David heard those words, he knew he was in serious trouble, so David pretends to be a madman. But you know, I'm thankful that God overrules. I'm thankful that God delivers sometimes in spite of ourselves. Because David prays, this 34th Psalm is in relationship to this experience that David had when he played the madman. Notice in verse 1, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." All times, times of adversity, times of success, times of victory, times of defeat, times that are gloomy, times of trials, times before trials, times after trials. No matter what the situation or the circumstances, David says, "I will praise the Lord at all times." Now, that would be wonderful if we could actually succeed, be successful in that, wouldn't it? To praise the Lord at all times. There wouldn't be a time in our life throughout the day that we were not praising God. But you know, that still should be our attitude, that we'd like to praise God at all times for all things, for what he's done for us. Whether it be the daytime or the nighttime, no matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the trial, no matter what the tribulation, no matter what the adversity, I'm going to praise God at all times because he's the one who gave me my life. He's the one who gives me the breath of life. He gives me my health. He gives me my strength. He's giving me my job. He's giving me my family. I'm just going to praise him at all times. Kind of reminds me of the Psalm, Psalm 1. When it starts off and says, "Blessed man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of sinners, nor seeth the seat of the scornful, but his delight shall be in the law of God, in which he doth meditate day and night." Now, is that really possible? To meditate in the Word of God continuously 24/7? No, it's not really possible, but we can meditate on the Word of God on a consistent, regular basis. And I think that's what the psalmist is really talking about here. His delight is in the law of God, in which he doth meditate day and night. The Word of God is on his mind. The Word of God is in his heart. From time to time in the daytime, time to time at night, he's thinking about God, thinking about the Word of God. And so here David says, I'll praise the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name forever. David says, my soul shall make her boast. The humble shall hear and be glad. Not the proud, but the humble. Not the wicked, but the righteous. Not everybody's going to be glad to hear David boasting of the Lord. You know, it's been interesting to hear different people talk about when they came to a knowledge of the truth. Maybe, you know, when they were steeped in the false religions of this world and false doctrine and one thing and another, and God opened their minds and hearts to see and understand the truth of sovereign grace. And once they saw it, they couldn't wait to try to tell everybody. They wanted to tell their coworkers, wanted to tell their friends, wanted to tell every member of their family. They thought, for sure, if I'm this happy over it, everybody else will be too. But you know what they found out? Everybody wasn't that happy. Everybody didn't get lifted up. Everybody didn't just click their heels because you told them about unconditional election, because you told them about predestination, because you told them about things that Brother Graham spoke about tonight, about the redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. You told them that salvation truly is of the Lord from beginning to end, from first to last, and you thought for sure they'll be just as happy as I am, but they were not. They were not for one reason or the other. But there are some people that were rejoicing here with David. He says, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Well, you know, the word magnify means to make bigger. Well, you can't make the Lord bigger than what he is. The Lord is the Lord. But in your mind, in your understanding. See, I hear some people talk about God, and God they're talking about is not near as big God as the one I talk about. I talk about a God that's really big. I talk about a God who can be held in the hand of Simeon, at the same time Simeon's being held in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's always really been an amazing thought to me, to think about Simeon when he held Jesus Christ as a little over 40 days old. It says he held him in his arms. And as Simeon is holding Jesus in his arms, according to John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ is holding Simeon in his hand. That just is mind-boggling to think about that, that we're in the hand of Christ at the same time Christ was in the arms of Simeon. Well, did you know that Christ dwells in your heart? The one that Solomon says, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him, actually dwells in the hearts of every one of his children. Now, it takes a big God to do that. God, I hear a lot of people talk about, is not anywhere near that big. So I want the Lord to be magnified in the minds of God's people. I want them to see the God of the Bible. Then he says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Now, it was David's plan, and he brought up in his own mind to play the role of a madman. But God, and according to this psalm here, as he was doing this, David was praying. David was praying. And the Lord blessed him to be successful. Now, David could have walked away from that and said, man, I'm pretty gifted. I'm pretty talented. You know, they thought they had me, and I played the role of a madman, and I got away with it. I convinced them that I was a madman. Well, God blessed him to convince them. God blessed his effort. God blessed this plan that David put together to escape, because David shouldn't have ever been down there to begin with. I sought the Lord, he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. That's the second time. They looked unto him and were lightened, their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried. Now, David here refers to his own self. This poor man cried. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The third time the word all is used here. No wonder David starts this psalm off by saying, I'll bless the Lord at all times. He'll bless him at all times because God delivered him from all his fears. God delivered him from all his troubles. All he was going through on this occasion here, God delivered him. And then verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. There's a hymn that we sang in the hymn book that's taken from Psalms 34 in this verse right here, verse 7. He said, oh, taste, which means to experience. Oh, taste and experience and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Now, it might appear that David trusted in himself back there in 1 Samuel chapter 21. Again, it was his plan, and he executed it very successfully. But here he's giving God the glory for it. He said, God bless me to be able to do that. God intervened, and God brought me into favor of these people, and I was able to convince them that I was a madman, and I was able to escape. Again, blessed is the man that trusteth him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. And that's the same one of Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There is no want to them that fear him. There's nothing lacking, in other words. He's just simply saying that God is an all-sufficient God. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. He gives an illustration of nature out here. The young lions sometimes, they are lacking. They're hungry, and the mother lion is not able to bring back as much food as she'd wanted to, whatever, and they go hungry. But he says, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. They shall not come up short. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? He's asked this question. To the man that loveth many days, he might see good. What kind of man is he? He says, that's the kind of man that keeps his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. He said, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. You'll find this recorded also in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter records these same words in the New Testament day. He says, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. There's the word all for the fourth time. He delivered David out of all his troubles. Now he speaks about the righteous in general. The righteous cry, they pray, they look to the Lord, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Now you may be going through some troubles tonight, one kind or another. But let's talk about these troubles that you went through all the way up to tonight. Let's think about some troubles you had last year. Let's think about some troubles you had 2 years ago, or 5 years ago, or 10 years ago. The only reason you're here tonight is because God delivered you out of all those troubles. If not, you wouldn't be here tonight. They would have swallowed you up. Now, you got present troubles, you know. Job said in Job 14:1, man is born of woman is few days and full of trouble. He just describes life. It's brief and it's full of trouble. And so I need a God that's big enough to deliver me out of all my trouble. If he can just deliver me out of a little bit of the trouble, then the trouble, other trouble I have is going to consume me. Now, you got trouble for today, perhaps, and you may have trouble tomorrow, and you will have trouble next week. But if God hadn't delivered you out of all your trouble up to this present hour, you wouldn't be here tonight. But since he has, and you are here tonight, that ought to encourage you, it ought to encourage me. Well, if he got me out of all of the jams I've been in all along life's journey, and I've been in a few of them, how about you? Now, I don't know if I ever tried to act the role of a madman, but I'm sure I probably come up with some other great ideas of my own. You know, I thought, well, surely this will get me out of this jam, this will get me out of this pickle, and it would not have if God had not intervened on my behalf to do so. It's amazing what God can do. I got myself in a real jam about 11 years ago. I mean a real jam. And most of you know what I'm talking about tonight. And I'm telling you, God delivered me out of that. I got in touch with the Attorney General for the state of Florida. I got in touch with my good preacher friend, Chris Taylor, over in Vero Beach, Florida. I got in touch with the sheriff of Hillsborough County there where I live. I had preached the funeral of his father-in-law. I'd preached the funeral of the son of the Plant City police chief. I got in touch with all of them. But I'm going to tell you tonight, God delivered me out of that trouble. He delivered me. He especially delivered me over a 24-hour period and then delivered me in the days after that. The righteous cry of the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them of the broken heart and saveth such of a contrite spirit. The Lord's nigh unto who? Now, we talked this morning about drawing nigh to the Lord, and the Lord drawing nigh to you. Well, who's the Lord nigh unto right here? He is nigh unto them that have a broken heart, and savest such as be of a contrite spirit. Do you think everybody's described like that? Do you think that verse describes everybody you know, everybody you come in contact with? Is everybody that you have to do business with, do you think they're of a broken heart and a contrite spirit? The word contrite means to be sensible. It simply means that they recognize and realize that they are a sinner. They're sensible sinners. See, there's two types of sinners in the world. There are those who know it and those who don't. There are those who recognize that they're a sinner, and there are those who think they walk above that. Now, those who have a contrite spirit and a broken heart are those who recognize that they're a sinner. You know how they recognize that? Because God has showed them when he born them in the Spirit of God. That's why you can tell somebody every day what a sinner they are. If they hadn't been touched by the grace of God, then I'm telling you, you'll never convince them. It takes God to convince them of that. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Now, the him under consideration here, well, you got David, and you got the one that David represented. Many of the afflictions of the righteous. David knew what afflictions were all about. By the time David pens down this psalm about this experience I've been talking to you about, he knows something about afflictions. And he writes, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. The fifth time the word all is used here. Now, this is also a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 20, he keepeth all his bones, not a one of them is broken. That's a picture of Christ. It speaks of prophecy of Christ. It's amazing to me how Christ was scourged. It's amazing to me how they took a cat of nine tails, took a whip, and then that whip was bones of metal, and they took and they opened up the back of the Lord Jesus Christ. They smote him inside the face. They buffeted him. That's what the word buffet means. It means to take the hand, the palm, and to smite somebody beside the face. A crown of thorns was placed and pressed down upon his brow. Nails went through his hands and nails went through his feet, and a sword pierced his side. There wasn't a bone of his body broken. And you see, the mystical body of the Lord Jesus, I'm just talking here about the literal body of Christ, but the literal body of Christ represented the mystical body of Christ. When I speak about the mystical body of Christ, I'm talking about the family of Christ. I'm talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the bride of Christ. And not a bone of the mystical body of Christ is broken. She's intact. She's complete, just like the body of Jesus. Not a one of them is lost. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. The 34th Psalm is a sum of the alls. Six alls in this psalm. Go back and read 1 Samuel 21 and read that experience again of David when he feigned the role of a madman. This 34th Psalm is taken from that experience, and I believe the psalm will mean more to you when you do that.